Little vote. Do you know what the number one New Year's resolution is? Lose weight. You know what the second one is? Huh? I'm not hearing you, but it's exercising. Getting in shape. And you'll recognize this because probably the number one commercial on TV is for some diet that you can subscribe to. And the second one is, here's a gym you can join. Here's the equipment that you need. Here's what it takes for us to get in shape. Now, why would that one be so high on the list? It's because we know it takes exercise to get strong. It is a requirement that to build strength, we do so by exercising our muscles. Now, I'm really into that. This past week, I started a new regimen that every day, I will get up and I will walk 5 times around the block. Then I pick the block up and I put it back in the grandkids' toy box. I don't have the desire of what it takes to exercise. I want the results, but I just don't want to surrender to what's required to get those results. Well, what about spiritual strength? Where does that come from? How do we become spiritually strong? I want you to open your Bible or find one in front of you and go to the book of Judges, Old Testament. Judges, chapter 13. You're going to recognize this story, and we've gone over it in the past, but it's really a crucial story, I think, to understand where the strength comes from. Judges 13, verse 1. Starts this. Now the sons of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren, had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razors shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now, without the Nazarite vow, there's no story here. There's no Samson. There's no strength. There's no defeating of the Philistines. Because it all traces back to that the angel had told the mother, "You do these things, keep yourself committed to the Nazarite vow, and then we'll pass that on to your son and allow him to experience what it means to be devoted to God on that level." Now, where does this thing come from? A Nazarite vow. It's not something that we're familiar with because it's not something that you run into every day. Well, Numbers, you don't have to turn there, it's on the screen. Numbers 6:2 says from God, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He'll drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. And all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord." Now that was God giving instruction with something in mind for people who want to take their relationship with him to the next level. How can I be more devoted to the Lord? How can I demonstrate a greater consecration to the Lord? Well, this vow was a vow to separate them out from the rest of the herd and make them unique to those who were going to follow God. Now, the things that he restricted from there, you know that they were things that would have made them not available when he needed them. If they had had too much wine, they would not be at his disposal. If they had touched a dead body, they would be declared unclean. It wouldn't make them available to him for his use. So God had some specific things that these people were committing to. I want to be available to God. Okay, here's the conditions of that availability. And the long hair was just simply an outward sign of an inward devotion. A vow is a solemn promise or commitment, specifically one by which a person is bound to an act, a service, or a relationship. Our wedding vows were promises of future behavior. Here's how I will conduct myself in this relationship. And it's spelled out in those vows. The declaration of a Nazarite vow signified the person has separated him or herself from all other interests in order to serve the Lord. It produced a single-minded devotion for maintaining a life free from any restraints that might interfere with what God intended. You ever ask somebody for help and they said, just a minute. By those words, they're saying, I'm not available for what you want from me right now. That may be simple. You know, it may be, hey, come find the remote. Just a minute. You know, or it may be something, more serious. I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, just a minute, you know, I'll do what I can do when I can do that. But the Nazarite vow took away any excuse for being unavailable to God's use. Now, it compares with the New Testament statement that Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18. He said, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Unsavedness, unconnected to the Lord, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, wine was and is a controlling substance. And at a certain point, consumption can literally take over a person's life. So Paul says, don't live under the control of anything that might interfere with your surrender to God. Instead, be filled with that energizes and equips and motivates and directs your life. In other words, let the Holy Spirit who is within you expand to the point of taking over so that he will be able to make you constantly available and ready for God's use. It wasn't a decree of not having wine. It was a decree of don't let anything control you, because God may want to use you at the time you're controlled by something else. Now, when Samson's father wanted to know how to raise this boy to fulfill God's design, he thought somehow he and his wife could make this son acceptable to God's purposes. You know, how do you want us to raise him up so that when it's time for his use, God will look and say, yeah, you've done a great job, he's acceptable, and I'll be able to get some great value out of him. The angel said only one thing: plug him into the vow. Have him committed to the vow. Because it was by the vow, not any other external practices that he would be available for what God wanted him to do. So many times we say, God, I want you to give me a blank check. You sign it and I'll fill in the amount I need when I need it. You know what God says? You give me yourself as a blank check and you sign it and I'll use you as I need you. Well, that's what the Nazarite vow did. It basically turned the obligation of the life around, and it was not God obligating himself to Samson. It was Samson obligating himself to God. The Nazarite vow was God's document of a person's life that they were available for what he wanted them to do. Others took the Nazarite vow. It was not uncommon for people to take the Nazarite vow. But we don't have any story associated with them that tells us what God did because they were under that vow. The only one we have is Samson. And we have great details of how God used Samson because of that vow. What we find out is God manifested his purposes himself through Samson in the form of superior strength. There's no other evidence that God did that for another person. So sometimes we think, well, if I commit myself to God, God will make my life like this person's. Or God will allow me to have these gifts. Or God will give me this ability. No. It is basically saying, God, here's the life. You pour into it what you want to get out of it. And that's where Samson's life becomes unique in that. Because of the Nazarite vow, God made Samson strong. In other words, separate Samson from the vow, he was like any other man. Samson did not possess strength. His strength possessed him. Now, on your bulletin, I know this is something, but I had this picture taken of me when I was a kid, and it means so much. I really looked like that at certain times in my life, little skinny, bratty kid. I think Samson was closer to that kid than he is to Arnold Schwarzenegger or any other great bodybuilder. Because the reason for that is they kept asking him, what's the source of your great strength? Well, you look at a humongous, muscle-bound guy, you don't ask that question. It's obvious. But you look at a guy who is like anybody else, and you say, how can you be so strong? You don't look strong. You don't act strong. And it was because there's a connection with God that I have that others don't have. That's the source of my strength. Samson didn't possess strength. Strength possessed him when it was necessary to do God's will. Listen to these stories of that out of Judges 15, if you want to follow along, verse 12. They said to him, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you'll not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He was walking along like any other man, but then the Spirit of God energized him, and he simply broke the ropes. Judges 14, verse 5. Then Samuel went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. He's walking along like any of us. A lion comes and the power of God comes on him and he tears the lion to pieces. Judges 16, 2. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place, lay in wait for him at night at the city of the gate of the city, and they kept silent all night, saying, let's wait until morning light, then we'll kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight. At midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Now it doesn't say the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but when you look at all the other examples, you know that had to have happened because he was just like any other man, and no man can tear the doors off of a gate of a wall and carry them like he did. See, God didn't strengthen Samson just to make him strong. He strengthened him for what he needed Samson to do the moment it was demanded? Which makes an interesting connection back to how God strengthens us. See, there are strong people and weak people, even sitting in this room, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. See, emotionally strong people weather storms better than emotionally weak people. Physically strong people have greater capacity for exertion than physically weak people. Spiritually strong people demonstrate greater devotion to God than spiritually weak people. But can an emotionally strong person be physically weak? Yeah, of course. Can a physically strong person be emotionally weak? Of course. Can an emotionally strong person be spiritually weak? Yes. Can a physically weak person be spiritually strong? You bet. You see, it's not the strength, it's not the strong, but it is the weak who gain the most from God. Weakness produces humility. Weakness admits need. Weakness confesses emptiness. Weakness asks for help, each of which opens to us provisions that we cannot produce on our own. You see, if we ever think that we can fill the empty void of our life by our own efforts, or that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, or that we can satisfy the longing in our hearts by substituting ungodly pursuits, we will never satisfy the longing in our heart by substituting what God provides. God provides strength for us to stand in difficult times. What did Paul discover? You know this story out of 2 Corinthians 12. God said to me, Paul starts this out, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected or completed in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul said, "I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, what Paul was discovering was he didn't need a reservoir of strength to accomplish everything in every day at every moment. He needed an infusion of strength when the moment called for it. When he admitted, "Lord, I don't have what it takes to stand in front of those people. I don't have what it takes to face this whipping I'm about to get. I don't have what it takes to be able to argue with people of an intelligence that I'm not even familiar with." So Paul recognized, I've got some deficiencies. I'm weak in areas. And by declaring that, he was able to say, "God, you be my strength. You give me the strength that I need." Grace, remember, is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So Paul understood in this story that grace requires dependency. You don't get grace by fighting against God. You don't get grace by competing with God. You get grace by depending upon Him. Dependency says, "I need you, God." Paul understood that grace requires capacity. I cannot expect God's filling when the space for that filling is already occupied. I've already got so much stuff crammed in here, God doesn't have the room to fill me and to move me in the direction of His purposes. Paul understood grace produces adequacy. It's what he had just said. I cannot create or conjure up what it takes to live life fully adequate. Only God can do that. So Paul had the perspective that I am who I am because God is who He is. I don't carry that around with me. That any moment you can look and say, "Wow, there's Paul, that mighty man of God." Paul would say, "Hey, just look at me as Paul and know that the mightiness is applied when it's necessary for me to do what God wants me to be able to do. So for Paul to boast in the strength that he could muster in order to serve God, he's boasting in an empty vessel. He's sailing a ship with no wind. He's making a journey with no destination. He's trying to live a life with no reason. See, he brought nothing to the table. He could only point to what God has done in his behalf to compensate for his weaknesses. By acknowledging he's nothing without what God provides, he can freely admit, though he is weak, yet in the Lord he is strong. See, that's the message that filters down to us, that we realize I can still discover my weaknesses, but in those weaknesses, they don't define me. What defines me is what God does in my behalf. Here was Samson's confession. Look at Judges 16, verse 15. Then Delilah said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is." Well, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that a soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak like any other man." See, Samson's strength wasn't obvious from the outside. That's because it came from within. Samson wasn't a he-man. He was a God-man. The hair was the symbol of that commitment. So if you remove that was the symbol of his commitment, he said, he's just like anybody else. You see, the greatest moment in anybody's life is the moment that he or she realizes it's the Lord who is my strength. That is a powerful moment. I don't have to be able to do everything. I don't have to be able to accomplish everything. I just need to be surrendered to the God who can empower me to do what he wants me to do. Asking him for help. I may not be the best husband, but God can empower me to be a better husband. I may not be that great of a grandfather or grandmother. No, I'm not a grandmother. A grandfather or a parent. But I can surrender that issue to God, and he can give me what it takes to be better at what I'm doing. God provides that covers our inadequacy. See, Moses discovered this, and he was highly concerned that the people that he had led out of Egypt, that once they got into the promised land, they were going to forget what God did and for whatever dumb reason start thinking they were the source of their own success. Listen to what he wrote. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. But beware that you do not forget the Lord your God and not keeping his commandments and ordinances and statutes which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and then your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. And in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So there was a tendency for us, for whatever reason, to want to take credit for things that we really had nothing to do with. Here's what Abe Lincoln said in a speech in 1863. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, power, as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue on our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us." Billy Graham once said, "As an evangelist, I have often felt too far spent to minister from the pulpit to men and women who fill stadiums to hear a message from the Lord. Yet again and again, my weakness has vanished and my strength has been renewed. I have been filled with God's power, not only in my soul, but physically. On many occasions, God has become especially real and has sent his unseen angelic visitors to touch my body, to let me be his messenger for heaven, speaking as a dying man to dying men." See, in the past, I've tried to carry the burden of a church. And all the people that fill that church. And all of their concerns. And I have crashed as a result for that. And in the moment of those crashes, I keep hearing God ask me why. Now, when God asks why, it's okay. God asked me why. He said, "Why are you trying to do my job?" See, what I learned through those experiences is that if I'm worn down, I must be trying to do this all on my own. And I don't have the strength that it takes to do what's required. A dad was watching his son try to move a stone, a big boulder. Little kid was grunting and groaning and couldn't budge it. The dad said, "Are you using all the strength you have available?" Little kid, "Yes!" The dad said, "No, you're not. You haven't asked me to help you." You see, if our only resource is what we bring to the problem, we will get worn down before we can make any difference. We don't have enough strength. We don't contain enough strength. We can't carry enough strength. We can't generate enough strength. So, where does our strength come from? Here's what happened to Samson at the end of his life. Judges 16:20. Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. That's the saddest verse in the Bible to me. He just didn't know the Lord had backed away. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. That sounds so insignificant. And so, well, of course it did. That's what hair does. But you see, that was God reminding Samson, "My grace is sufficient for you." You see, though Samson betrayed the source of his strength, that source didn't betray him. When Samson acknowledged that God was that source, the strength returned, and as did the power Samson needed to accomplish God's purpose. I had a friend in college who greatest statement was, "God helps those who help themselves." We argued incessantly over that statement. He insisted it's in the Bible. It's not. Benjamin Franklin wrote it, but it's not in the Bible. What is in there is a God who helps those who ask him for help. That's what you'll find when you read. And asking requires humility. In humility, we admit we need help, because admitting weakness opens the opportunity to discover how strong we can be in the Lord. Paul, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Why? Because when I admit I can't handle everything on my own and need the Lord, I'm saying the very words God's been waiting to hear. He watches the struggle. He sees the frustration. And he's sitting there saying, ready for my help yet? Can I help you get through this? You're going through that valley. You're dealing with that issue in your family. Your finances have fallen through some deep hole. Are you ready for my help yet? And the moment that we cry out and say, God, I need your help, I'm admitting weakness. And by that, God makes us strong. Here are takeaways. Number one, life creates loads often too heavy for us to bear. Trying to carry those loads in our own strength is a recipe for failure. We are not designed to handle all we face with only what we bring to the problem. Admitting our weakness opens the window of God's blessing to exchange our inabilities for His ability. We struggle needlessly. God is our present help. Call on Him, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and the power of your word to tell us what you want us to hear. Lord, it is obvious that we oftentimes put more dependency upon ourselves than upon you. And it's not until we hit a wall will we realize it's just not working that we then eventually call on you. God, give us the courage to start making calling upon you a habit. That whenever we feel that tinge of weakness, we ask you for strength. And thank you that it is your desire to bring that strength to bear on our lives. Lord, thank you for knowing us so well. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if I confused you. The new members class is today. Did I confuse you? It is today. If you are one of those in that category, come back today about noon. Okay? All right, Doc?
As we sing.